For our sermon this morning, let us turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. We just want to read the first 13 verses of Matthew chapter 9. And Jesus entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thy house. And he arose, and departed to his house. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled, and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Verse 9, And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose, and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Amen. The words that we want to look at, especially this morning, are the words found in verse 12. Jesus said this to the scribes and Pharisees, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. We want to look at these words, and especially under the theme, Christ the Physician for Sinners. Jesus said to the Pharisees, They that are whole do not need a physician, but sinners need me, the physician for sinners. Now let us again begin by looking at this text within the context. Now first of all, let us look at society at large. Every society has its own unique norms. With these norms, every society determines what is right and what is wrong, what is acceptable, what is unacceptable. And in the Jewish society, the Pharisees determine the norm. The Pharisees determine the standard. In other words, they set before the people what is morally right, what is immoral, what is unacceptable. And the Pharisees themselves have become the standard. And one of the norms that is unacceptable before the Pharisees is that a religious person sits down to eat with unrighteous people. They were surprised. They were shocked when they saw Jesus eating with publicans and sinners. Their conclusion is that this is totally unacceptable. Jesus violates the norm and the custom. Jesus eats with those that are outside the kingdom of God. The Pharisees look at sinners differently. they are outcast, they are despised, they are rejected. But to them Jesus said these words, I come precisely to provide a cure for sinners, not for the righteous. With these words, he condemns the Pharisees and he encourages sinners. Jesus Christ, the physician for sinners. Three things we want to look at. First of all, we want to look at Christ as physician. Secondly, we want to look at his qualifications. And then thirdly, we want to look at the compassion of this great physician. Let's begin by looking at Christ as the physician. When we look at Christ as the physician, we want to say this morning. He is not like any other doctors. He is a specialist. He is a specialist physician. Now in this passage, in this text especially, the Lord Jesus Christ uses the metaphor of sickness and cure to tell us something about his ministry. He says that he comes precisely to call those that are sick with sins to himself. He uses that metaphor of sickness and cure to help the people understand that he is a physician for souls that are plagued with sins. Now likewise, we can use this metaphor to describe Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a physician. He is a specialist. Now, question is, how is Christ like a specialist? Let's for a while look at the figure of a specialist, one that you and I, we are familiar with. We visit a specialist when all else fails. When we know that the doctors at the neighborhood cannot do anything, or the doctors in the normal ward cannot do anything, we turn to a specialist. We turn to a specialist because he has knowledge and skills to diagnose our condition. He has the ability to look into our inner body. He has the skills and the equipment to cut open our bodies, to look at our organs. And in order, he does this in order to find an accurate diagnosis, a precise diagnosis of what is happening with our health. Let me give you an illustration, a personal illustration. Last year, not too long ago, I was coughing, and then one morning I woke up and then I coughed out a clot of blood that was about the size of a 20 cent coin. So just like anybody, I would panic, and quietly I went to see a doctor and I asked the doctor what that is. And then the doctor said, well, you better see a specialist. So he sent me to an ENT specialist in Tan Tock Seng. Tan Tock Seng. And then the specialist with his equipment, he put a scope inside my body through the nose, down the throat, and then on the monitor I could see the scope touching the sensitive parts of my nose and throat. And then he explained to me that here there is a bruise, over there there is another bruise, and that is the reason why you cough up blood. Then he assured me there is no danger due to swelling. Now we need specialists. We need specialists to give us an accurate diagnosis of what is happening to our bodies. Now, how is Christ like a specialist? Christ is like a specialist because only Jesus Christ alone possesses the ability to diagnose our soul condition. Only Jesus Christ knows our hearts. Only Jesus Christ knows what is right with our motives. Others cannot tell what are the things behind our actions. And the heart is so deceitful that sometimes we cannot even tell honestly what are the motives behind our actions. A philanthropist who donates thousands of dollars may appear to be very upright in society, and that he may boast about his status, but he could be doing this in order to gain admission to maybe a very prestigious society. Never knows. But Christ knows what goes on inside our hearts, the attitudes behind the actions. Also, he is a specialist because only Jesus Christ holds on his hands the cure for all our sin sicknesses. Sin is a spiritual sickness. When Jesus here says that they that are sick need a physician, he is not talking about physical sicknesses. Here he is speaking about spiritual sicknesses. Jesus says that sin is like a sickness. What this means, brethren, is that sin needs a cure. However, there is no cure for sin. Sin is incurable. Societies have tried many ways to remove sin, but we cannot. You know, if you look at Singapore, we emphasize so much about family values, which of course is good. I think we do this more than any other Asian countries within the region. We emphasize good family values. But I can see why the government pushes so hard for family values. Because at the same time, government also allows bar top dancing and nudity in public stages, and also RA movies, and allows for a lot of open-mindedness. The only way to balance this off is to encourage and urge family values, so that there is a balance in society. But family values, moral education or re-education, cannot cure sin. Only Jesus Christ holds in his hands the cure for sins. He is a physician for those diseased with sins. Now, sin is here likened as a sickness. So let's compare that figure a little bit. Sin is a disease, a sickness. Let me say three things about sin as a disease and sickness. First of all, it is disgusting. Secondly, it is disabling. Thirdly, it destroys us ultimately. Sin as a sickness is disgusting. No doctors invite the patients into the room and then ask the patients to look within the microscope the bacteria and ask the patient to admire the bacteria. No doctors do that. In fact, in most cases, doctors do not even want the patients to see the bacteria, the cause of the problem, because it's disgusting. Have you seen those National Geographic magazine with enlargement of bacteria that are enlarged to thousands of times? It's ugly. It is like alien from outer space, if aliens do exist. It's ugly, disgusting. And sin is like that. It's disgusting, because it damages a soul, corrupts the inner body, and then brings us to a very deplorable condition. Secondly, sin is disabling. In other words, it cripples us. It enslaves us. Sin can cause a person to become so hardened in his conscience that even though when he knows it is wrong, he still wants to sin. When you give in to sin, it is very hard to give up your sin, because sin is very enslaving. And when a person gives in to sin, he craves and he craves. And the craving becomes more and more intense and stronger, that he finds it hard, extremely difficult, to give up the sin. And it becomes an addiction. Thirdly, sin destroys us ultimately. Maybe for a moment sin is pleasurable, and we cannot see the side effects of sin. We cannot see how this thing is bad, because sin offers pleasure. instant pleasure. And that is very appealing, especially when in this age, in this consumer society, we want instant gratification. Sin provides instant gratification, but in the long run, it gives us destruction. It brings us to death. Ultimately, sin destroys us. Jesus Christ is a physician to cure sins. Now, one more thing about sin is that sin is contagious. Just like some sicknesses are contagious, sin is contagious. Now, some people are born with sicknesses which they inherit from their parents. For example, diabetes can be inherited from your parents. Sin is contagious. The best way to describe sin is like a blood transfusion. It passes down from your parents to you. When a person receives a bad blood transfusion, contaminated with the HIV virus, he becomes likewise contaminated with the HIV virus. Not just one part of his body is contaminated, the entire body through that one blood transfusion is totally damaged, totally ruined. And sin is contagious. And it begins at conception, not even at birth, but at conception. Sin already enters into the undeveloped baby inside the womb. That is how contagious and how powerful sin is. But again, this point, brethren, although society has no power to undo sin, Jesus Christ holds in his hands the power to cure sin. He is a specialist. Now, the second thing we want to look at is the qualifications of Jesus Christ. Here we have to come back to the context. Because in the context, the Pharisees and the scribes brought a protest to Jesus Christ. They complained that Jesus Christ here is eating and drinking with sinners. See that in verse 10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your masters with publicans and sinners? Why is it that your master here eats with all these unrighteous people? They protest. In other words, they challenge the personality, the ministry, and the qualification of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ claims himself to be the Messiah, and he claims himself to be the Son of God who is here to preach the gospel, to save sinners, why is he eating with all these sinners? Should he not separate himself from all these ungodly people because he is so holy? Why is he eating with sinners? Now we have to ask the question this morning. Is Christ qualified to be a soul specialist? What qualifications does he possess? Now when you see a specialist, you want to know his qualifications. I want to know, if I see a specialist who wants to perform a surgery on me, because we want to know whether or not he has the right to practice. I want to know his skills. I want to know his experience before he performs that major surgery on me. Now, recently Singapore has passed a law that every practicing doctor must go for a test after a few years. It is a good law, because not only does it assure professionalism in the doctors, but at the same time it gives every one of us assurance. Because I want to know that this doctor is properly qualified and that he is up to his task. He is precise with his diagnosis, and he is not rusty, nor is he shaky, but he has proper qualifications. You remember the time when we went to Myanmar and our brother Richard Voss was with us? He lost his life. When the older doctor went to see him, at least he recovered. But when a junior doctor went to see him and give him the shot, immediately there was a reaction and he lost his life. I want to know the qualifications. So likewise, we have to put that question to Jesus Christ. Does Jesus possess proper qualifications to be a specialist? Now the scribes here saw no professional qualifications in Jesus Christ to be a religious leader. Few reasons. Number one, Jesus was not like them in his anointing. They were set apart in the temple and everybody could see the anointing and consecration. But Jesus Christ went to River Jordan. The only evidence of his anointing was when John the Baptist baptized him, the Holy Spirit came upon him and there was a voice in heaven. There was no pomp, there was no public gathering, there was no celebrations in the temple. What qualifications does Jesus Christ has? They protest. And he has no religious attire. If you look at the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were impressive in their outlook. Their appearance was impressive. They had a coat on, they had beautiful decorations, they had a headdress on their head, and people could see at a distance that these were certainly religious leaders. But look at Jesus Christ. He put on ordinary clothing, and his appearance was very common. He had a common appearance. And here, he ate with sinners. What qualifications does he possess to cure souls, to be a religious leader? Now let me show you the qualifications of Jesus Christ. And for that, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61. Let me read you just the first two verses of Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord had anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He had sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now two things can be pointed out from these two verses. First of all, notice the anointing, the assignment given to the Lord Jesus Christ. The anointing is this: the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Yes, maybe he was not anointed in the temple, but at River Jordan, the Holy Spirit came upon him and set him apart as the Messiah, the Savior of sinners. So there is this professional qualification. There's divine qualification. God himself qualified Jesus Christ for this public ministry of saving sinners. And then notice also the assignment given to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord God anointed Christ to preach good tidings, to bind up brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. And what is his assignment? To set us free, to grant liberty to sinners who have been enslaved by their own sins. That is proper anointing. Now notice also how he fulfills his ministry, how he accomplishes his task. Now how did Jesus Christ fulfill this work given to him by his Father? His work and fulfillment happened at the cross. Look at the cross. What do you see, children? Do you see that crown of thorns upon his head? Do you see that, children? Do you see his hand stretched with the nails pierced through his palm? Do you see, children, the blood bleeding from his side? Do you see his body stretched? Do you see that soldier taking that spear, piercing the side of his body? So much so that the Bible tells us that blood and water flowed down from the side of his body. Do you see the wounds? Jesus Christ fulfilled this saving ministry at the cross. Now on the outset, it seems as if the cross was anti-climax. Because when we look at the cross and we behold Christ hanging on the cross, we see a bleeding Savior who died very quickly. He lost his life. Almost anticlimax. But the climax came 3 days later. He rose from the dead. He conquered the devil. He conquered the grave. He ascended into heaven. And he demonstrated that God is pleased with his ministry. And in that way, Jesus Christ fulfilled the work of Savior to set us free from all our sins and sicknesses. What are his qualifications? Besides the assignment and the anointing, one more thing. The testimonies that you and I carry with us in our lives. Our testimonies. Now, if you want to know whether or not this doctor is good, talk to the patients. Especially with Chinese physicians. Because Chinese physicians operate in a whole different manner compared to the Western physicians. So it's very hard to really trust the diagnosis of the Chinese physician. When you go see a Chinese physician, he or she asks you, stretch out your hands, and he reads your pulse. He looks at the outward appearance of your body, stretch out your tongue. He looks at the color of your eyes. And then by feeling the pulse and your bodies and your finger and your neck and the acupuncture points, a Chinese physician can actually determine what is wrong in the inside part of your body. But how do you know that that diagnosis can be trusted? How do you know the reliability of the Chinese physician? Talk to the patients. Talk to those that have been cured by the medicine that was suggested. How do you know Jesus Christ is a specialist? Is a qualified physician for souls? Talk to Christian people. Talk to those who have been converted, whose lives have been totally changed, whose mindset is made anew, who has an inner desire for God, who worships Him from week to week, who prays and reads the Bible. If you want to lead your friends to Jesus Christ, bring Him Christian friends. Bring him to church. Look at Christian people. The challenge for us is, can others see Christ in your life? Can others see the great physician in your gentleness, in your forgiveness, in your speech, in your love, in your holiness, in your commitment to the kingdom of God, to the church, in prayer, in reading, in your manners? Others see Christ through us. Last thing we want to look at this morning is the compassion of this great physician. When verse 12 says that Jesus Christ come to save those that are sick, in verse 13, it is explained that Jesus came to save sinners. The text implies that Jesus Christ has the power to take away sins and to give a new life. I come to call sinners to repentance. This verse implies that Jesus has the power to remake and recreate a sinner so that he becomes a new person. I come to make new. The call is irresistible, so that sinners indeed will repent, indeed sinners will have a new life. But instead of looking at the power and ability of Jesus Christ to give sinners a new life, I want to focus on the compassion of Jesus Christ. Because certainly that is implied in these words. I come not the righteous. I come not for the righteous. I come for sinners. I call sinners to repentance. And when he speaks these words, here he was condemning the Pharisees. Pharisees were righteous. They were arrogant. But Jesus Christ turned away from the Pharisees, looking at the publicans and sinners, he says, I come to call publicans and sinners and the sick to myself. You know what this means? When Jesus Christ turns away from the Pharisees and look at the publicans, he shows compassion. It's important that a doctor must have compassion. When I was a social worker, I often visited the courts so that I can listen to the proceedings of my clients. One time I saw a lawyer, a very young lawyer. And of course, lawyers, when they go to the court to handle cases, they look smart and they really look very professional in their lawyer's attire and they are smart looking. But when this lawyer came out of the court, he was screaming, he was yelling, he was arguing with his clients out in the auditorium, outside the auditorium. And so many times people complain about the unprofessional behavior of lawyers. Now, certain behavior are expected of people who are professionals, who handle public matters. So also doctors are expected to have professional behavior. And the professional behavior that is expected of all doctors is that they must be compassionate. Now we cannot say much about the medical profession today, although that professional behavior ought to be there. Not too long ago, Straits Times carried an article which was rather interesting. It was about a pharmaceutical company in the US. And this is just merely the reflection of this journalist. And he said that some of these pharmaceutical companies hold in their hands the cure for diseases. But they will not release these cures and reliefs immediately. They will do so according to stages. And they will do so, according to stages. And they do this in order to control the prices. So people out in the public streets think that, well, the cure is limited. Actually, there is a cure. But the releasing of the cure is slow in order to control the price so that profit is high for the pharmaceutical company. But this is only just the opinion of one journalist. But if indeed this is the situation with the medical profession today, then I call into question the ethical practice. If there's a cure for public, but it is not dispensed and released for the sake of profits, I call into question the ethical practice in the field of medicine. If doctors enter into the career just so that they make money with no compassion, I call into question the professional behavior of compassion, the ethics of compassion. Every student who desires to enter into the medical studies ought to be asked the question, why do you want to become a doctor? If the answer is, oh, I come from a family of doctors, it's not a good reason. Oh, because I enjoy medical knowledge, it's not a good reason. Or, well, I like the prestige and the glamour and the honor. Not good reason. A doctor must have compassion, must feel with the patients. And here, certainly Jesus Christ, as he turns to speak to the sinners, he looks at them with compassion. Now the context shows that. Because in Matthew 9, here Matthew records for us several healing ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read that already in the first 7 verses. Jesus healed a person with paralysis. And then if you read on later from verse 18 onwards, Jesus also restored a certain girl, a daughter of a ruler who was sick with a sickness. And also in verse 20, a woman who had a disease with the issue of blood was healed instantaneously. But in all these healing accounts, if you read them carefully, you will notice this, that Jesus Christ welcomed those who are sick to himself so that he could touch their bodies, so that he could exercise compassion, so that he could give them healing. Just let me give you one illustration in verse 22. Jesus, turning to that lady with the issue of blood, said to her, "Daughter, be of good comfort." It was not only healing. These are words that bring inner healing. You go to the doctor, well, take these pills, and then take it after food. If you're driving, don't drive because it might make you drowsy. But Jesus Christ says, be encouraged. Go in good faith. Not only is the condition improved physically, there is inner healing. Which doctor does that for you? Jesus does that. He is compassionate. Now this compassion is contrasted with the arrogance of the Pharisees. Pharisees reject sinners. Jesus receives sinners. In concluding, let us put the whole matter practically. Looking at this Jesus Christ, who is the physician for souls, who is able to cure all our sins, then the question is, in conclusion, how then do I come to Jesus Christ for healing? How do I come to Christ so that my life can be made whole? Jesus Christ, I come to cure the sick, the sinners, not the righteous. Now to look at this, I propose that we look at a case of Matthew. In verse 9, Jesus came to the city and he looked at Matthew and he called Matthew. And the response of Matthew in verse 9 is this: Matthew arose and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this conversion of Matthew is directly connected to our text. After Matthew's conversion, Jesus went into the house and then he sat down with sinners, with publicans. And when the scribes came along, they noticed that Jesus was eating with all these publicans, and Matthew included, and they were furious. And in that setting, they put a question to Jesus Christ, rather to the disciples: why is it that your master eat with publicans and sinners? They did not even ask the question to Christ, but asking the question to the disciples: why is it that your master behaves in such a way, eating with sinners? Matthew, in the eyes of the Pharisees, was one of those despised, degrading, unrighteous people, because he was a tax collector. Matthew's job was to station himself on the wayside near to the gate of the city, and he would collect tax. And many of these tax collectors had very bad reputation. They would inflate the tax, then they would take the tax and set aside some of the money for the government, and the rest of the money they would pocket for themselves, for their personal use and expenses. And they will, the people will bribe them so that they could evade the tax. And there's a lot of under-table money that has been collected by all these tax collectors. They had bad reputation. And in the eyes of the Pharisees and the scribes, Matthew was one of those sinners, rejected by society, despised by the public people. But Jesus and with Matthew and the sinners and the publicans. How do we come to Christ? Let me ask a question to you in return. How did Matthew come to Jesus Christ? Notice in verse 9, the whole conversion account was very simple. Jesus came to Matthew and said, "Follow me." And the text there does not say much. The text merely says this: he arose and he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. What this means is that the response was immediate. It was an immediate response. He directly left all his work and employment, and then he took up this call to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. What I want you to notice is the contrast. Tax collecting was a lucrative career. He could easily pocket money for himself. He was rich by doing that. And being one who is a court officer, he has a lot of privileges and bonus. But what does he receive in return in following the Lord Jesus Christ? Certainly Matthew knew the sacrifice. He knew the risk. He knew the demands. But the text says that he arose and followed Jesus Christ. He gave up that career. The response was decisive. He knew that this means there is to be something different in his life. Following Christ means that there is no merit. There's no monetary incentives, no fame, nothing, no bonus. But the text says, Matthew followed Christ. Striking, isn't it, that Jesus doesn't have to say to him many, many times, "Do you want to follow me? I ask you a second time. I give you a third opportunity. I say it a fourth time, Matthew, follow me." One time was enough, and his response was decisive. Question is, why was Matthew so willing? Have you asked and pondered about the question? Why is it sometimes we hesitate, we are reluctant, but why is it that Matthew was so willing? Let me give you the answer. Because Matthew met the specialist. Matthew met the master. He was convinced that this Jesus Christ holds in his hands the power, the ability, the willingness to change his life. Let me give you an illustration. When Beng Kwee went to the hospital for his problem, his heart problem, we also rushed down to be with him. And he told us that when he was wheeled into the ICU, he didn't have much time. His heart was beating weaker and weaker. 20 over heartbeat. He can die if there's no action. And so the doctor came to him and quickly asked him a series of questions. Do you agree to this and this and this and this? Do you think that Beng Kwee had time lying on that bed, being pushed into the ICU, had time to discuss? He had no time. But at least he knew this, that this man handling the case was a specialist. And when he asked all those questions, he must have the confidence. Yes, I agree. And I agree. And I agree. He has to be a decisive response. And that saved his life. Just as he was confident that a specialist could save his life, Matthew was confident that this specialist, this master, could change his life. And I put that as a challenge to you. Jesus stands amongst us. Jesus calls us to faith and repentance. Jesus calls us to a ministry of compassion. Jesus calls us to service. What is your response? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that Jesus is our master and that he is the physician who can cure our sickness of sin. We thank you that Jesus Christ with his power also changes our life. Oh God, help us to be decisive in our response so that we do not delay our service and commitment to Jesus Christ. Give us, oh God, faith to believe, faith to follow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.